Speak, O Lord, until the earth is filled with your glory. Very appropriate as we conclude Revelation chapter 18 today. If you take your Bibles, and turn over there if you would. I just want to, it's been quite a trek through this chapter 17 and 18. And I want to pick up in verse 8, I think, which is where we left off, and just read continually through to the end of the chapter. John's writing as Jesus is pointing things out. And remember, chapter 17 dealt with the great prostitute and the beast, and here we're talking about the fall of Babylon, political Babylon in chapter 18, religious Babylon in chapter 17. So picking up in verse 8, we read, "For this reason her plagues will come in a single day," which is an unbelievable thing for God to do. Even from the Old Testament times, generally his judgment was drawn out in order to impress upon those being judged and give them an opportunity to return unto him. This is not the case in this particular verse. "For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand afar off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold and silver and jewels and pearls and fine linen and purple cloth and silk and scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves," that is, human souls. "The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you. And all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud, 'Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls, for in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste.' And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all those who trade on the sea stood afar off and cried out, and they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like this great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned and cried out, 'Alas, alas, for the great city where all had ships of sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she's been laid waste.' Rejoice over here, O heaven, and ye saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." Join me in prayer if you would. Father, what a stunning outcome. What a judgment. What a challenge. What a God. We look to you now, Father, to enlighten us as to what does all this mean. What's some of the spiritual implications, even for we who are standing on this side of the event in anticipation of what's going to happen based upon your word. And yet, Father, even with this judgment, as we've read about this morning, there are life lessons to be taught at this very moment. Help us, Father, through the power, the leading, and the counseling of your Holy Spirit to not only sense those and recognize them, but allow your Spirit to make application of them to each and every soul within the hearing of this voice. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. I want to pick up right away. Take your attention, if you would, directly to verse 8. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. I want to go to two words here. Number one is the word plagues. Now, we think we know what that means, and you would be right. I mean, we hear about plagues in various parts of the country, and we understand that. But in the Greek, in the context of which we're talking about, it is everything that we would normally associate with a calamity, but it is actually something more. It's one step beyond. And by that, I mean it is a public calamity, but it is an unbelievable heavy affliction. Unbelievable heavy affliction. Now, I know at the time that we're talking about this morning, and this will date the sermon, but that's okay because God's word is timeless. Hurricane Harry is beating up on Houston, Texas right now, and who knows how much more damage is going to be happening through the days. And we've all been watching the live video that begins to happen and the unbelievable length of the water and the rescues that are going on. And we all shudder. We all feel badly for those dear folks. And we've got them on our prayer list and the challenges that they're going to be facing. But I'll be honest with you, that is nothing compared to what this being referenced here in verse 8 is. This is going to be even more of a heavy affliction. So it kind of puts things a little bit in perspective. And then there's only one other word here, and that's the word strong. Mourning and famine shall be utterly burned out, for strong is the Lord who judged her. And what this means is, we know what strong means. And we were talking about some of the kids that have been in football, just started football here earlier this morning. We're talking about, you know, some of these kids, I mean, they look pretty big for their age, and then some other kids got mauled over the weekend and that kind of thing. And so those kids are strong. But here it's talking about, in context, it means supremely powerful, and that's absolutely essential, because remember, Babylon has been built up, has risen to the point to become the seat of Satan. Now, you may recall going out all the way through back forth in Scripture that when Satan himself shows up in a situation, even the archangel would not do battle. It was Jesus Christ himself who would have to step into the breach, was the only one who was supremely qualified, supremely powerful is the word that's used here, in order to deal with that. So in the literal application, what we have here is, so in one day, her public calamity will come, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned down with fire because God, the Lord who has judged her, is supremely powerful. Ultimate evil can only be defeated by the ultimate good, which is superior in every way. And just a little life lesson here. Aren't there times where you feel prevailed upon? Aren't there times when you sense this just isn't a normal circumstance? Something unusual is going on. There's an unusual buffeting that's coming against me. There's an unusual situation. It's an unusual chain of events. For some reason, have you ever felt that you have been literally targeted and circumstances are nothing more than evidence of you being targeted? And remember, Paul told Timothy constantly, what we're fighting here is not powers and principalities, but it's powers and spiritual darkness. And from time to time, the challenges come through calamity and circumstances as the kingdom of evil works against you in one way or another. And the implication of Revelation 18:8 is that you should turn yourself over and the circumstances of your life over to someone who is supremely powerful, and that is the Lord Jesus. Never be afraid in the midst of a challenge to lower your head and go, dear God, I need you. Jesus, hear my prayer. Oh, Holy Spirit, take control. Right? We've all been there over the past 2 weeks, because as I look out and I see various people, every one of you has come to me, and I've categorized it in the last 2 weeks, with a very specific challenge in your life. It is amazing about the quickness of this destruction, as we alluded to hours. I mean, if we read down in verse 10, it actually says that the bulk of the judgment happens not in just in one day, but in 1 hour. Now, how does God do this? He does it again by his strength. Now, you've got the notes. You can follow along here. Look under verse 8. Again, we talked about the words, the plague and death and mourning. These refer to a life-ending strike. Now, I want to be clear about this, because somebody questioned online, why does God do such a life-ending strike? Why does he have the right to do that? Well, there are a lot of reasons why he has the right to do that, because apparently, if you've been reading through Revelation chapter 1 all the way through 17, his judgments have been, yes, judgments against what's been done wrong, but judgments that have been designed to woo people back unto himself. He has shown mercy in every judgment that he's rendered. Let me repeat that. He has shown mercy in every judgment that he's rendered. When we finally get, however, to this verse 18, this is where God has the right, because he is the creator. And since he's the creator, we're all his, and he can do with us as he will. I don't know about you, but one of my least favorite jobs is to go to the Division of Motor Vehicles. Isn't that fun? And the last two Saturdays, I've ended up at DMV. And two, because we're making a transition with the vehicle, my dad's car, and we had to wait an inordinate amount of time 2 weeks ago. And, you know, you get in this horrible line. It takes forever to get to the front, only to have her go, here's your number. And then you get to go wait and sit down, and then you wait to be called. Now, they're nice people. They have a job to do. I think they happen to be the most efficient in the state of Virginia's government. Because once you get up there, they know what they're doing. And I mean, they either have got, you've either got your act together or you don't have your act together. And if you have your act together, they're stamping things, they're doing stuff on the computer, they're printing, they're highlighting, and then they're going, have a nice day, right? They have the right to do all of that, because they've been bequeathed the power by the state of Virginia to control how vehicles are owned and literally operated on our streets. Now, why is that important? Because it keeps it safe. It keeps it safe. So we ought to be happy about somebody's checking on stuff. You see, God has the right because he created us. He owns us. We can never be greater than the Creator. And this is something Satan never got a hold of, because remember, when he was in heaven and decided he wanted to be God, why couldn't he ever be God? Because he's created and not a creator. The first thing that completely elapsed him. He never really understood that concept. And how did he find out that this wasn't going to work out? He's immediately downcast out of heaven, shooting down like a meteor out of heaven, along with a third of the angelic hosts who bought into what he was trying to sell. God will have his way, because he is supremely powerful and he is the creator. Now, let me be clear about this. He can do anything with us he wants to do. As the Old Testament says, though he kill me, yet will I praise him. We often forget that, don't we? So what keeps this from being a terror situation? We know that God is love and God is just. He can do no wrong. This is why I trust him with my soul. The people here talking about in Revelation 18 never got that. And and one thing I want to point out here, because there, if you read some modern commentaries, it's not all bad, but it's not particularly good. If you read some modern commentaries, And I guess this goes back to the late great planet Earth and the conversation that began that as the atomic world was coming into view and that as tanks were coming and great ways of being able to kill people was emerging from technology. Somehow we got a little confused on the point that God's going to use this technology to finally wipe out the earth because, frankly, he's not quite powerful to do it without the technology. Right? That's been kind of the implication. And in the modern economy, well, how could this be done in an hour? Well, we now have the ability through atomic weaponry that we can wipe everyone off the face of the earth in just about an hour. So God is obviously going to use atomic explosions in order to do that. That is not true. God does not need anything man-made. You say, well, Tony, where do you get that? Do you remember back in Exodus chapter 12, the whole concept of the Passover? Do you remember the whole concept of where in this plague that God was teaching the Israelites a very deep spiritual lesson that pointed to Christ himself and how God described how he would send the death angel through the land of Egypt and with the orders to slay the firstborn male in every household, whether animal or human. And the only protection was the blood that was going to be of the lamb on the door. And so that when the angel saw the blood, he would pass over that house and he would leave it untouched. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. God does not need to push a button to launch a nuclear strike. He himself can bring judgment instantaneously. As a matter of fact, I would be shocked if God used anything human-made in order to get that done. That is not in his nature. When he renders a judgment, he does it himself. Don't need your help. Thank you very much. There's another point here. Just as the Passover pointed directly to Christ himself, so does the latter of verse 8. Let's read that there. Because God, the Lord, who has judged, is supremely powerful. And this correlates to three key verses. I put them in your notes so you can look them up. Because I want to emphasize God's nature here, God's status here, because God's status is what this whole thing is all about in Revelation 18. God is taking control of the situation. And it correlates to Matthew 28, 18. And here we're talking about total authority. You remember this. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven on earth is given unto me. Complete and total authority. Secondly, in Ephesians 1:22, God has complete dominance, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things of the church, speaking directly of Jesus Christ. So now we have two verses dealing with total authority, dealing with complete dominance, and now the third verse, which is in Acts 17:31, fixed and righteous judgment. Listen to this verse, because he has fixed a day that we're reading about right now this morning. He has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Unmistakably, it's Jesus Christ, Lord God Almighty. You say, well, Pastor, why does this make all this difference? Because, you see, it's written in this word, and it's still the most purchased book in the history of mankind. It's still the most swiped book in the history of mankind. And it is the word that's out there for anyone to have the ability to read. And as we talked about last week, let him who has ears, let him hear. Now, it's essential that we understand Revelation 18:8 for another reason. Because it's just gone out live over the internet. There's a number of people watching. It is now going to be preserved in a digital copy that is going to be placed on our website. And now it is going to be there forever, which is to say this, that a particular aspect, one of the greatest aspects of God Almighty and that his supreme ability is documented, proclaimed, and will be used at a time of judgment. That's why it's important. What about the other verses here? Well, let's pick up here in verse 9. We should probably go back and read it because we spent so much time on verse 8. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. Oh, my goodness, really? They will stand afar off. Oh, let's just pick up right here. Great mourning by politicians, whether closely aligned, they're going to be economically dependent. National economies are going to plummet. And more directly, now remember, the beast has positioned himself as God. He said in Revelation 17, 17, 18, that he says, I am now unassailable. I have done away with the false church. All glory, all honor, all power now comes to me. We have raised up Babylon. It's my city. God, my God, which is Satan, is now in complete control of the earth. Nothing can assail me, only to have Revelation 18 pop up and go, oh, wait a minute, the all-powerful one is about to take you down. He is literally now unable to maintain anything that he's done. And note the wailing over the material loss. This is the number one spot that God hits first. Isn't that interesting? He hits the material side of things first. Why is that? Because I don't care how spiritual you truly are, material stuff still matters. It still matters. It reminds me of Jeremiah 17, 11. And listen to this verse now. Like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch. You catch that? A partridge that gathers a brood she did not hatch. So is he who gets riches, not by justice. In the midst of his days, they will leave him, and he will end up being a fool. You have a supplement with today's notes. Turn over there, if you would. And I've titled it Contentment. Now, I could have titled it The Proper Attitude Towards the Things You Wear, The Proper Attitude Towards the Thing You Drive, and The Proper Attitude Towards the Accounts That You Have. But that's not what I titled it. What I titled it was Contentment, because the things you wear, the thing you drive, and all of your accounts, in the end, aren't going to demonstrate anything when it comes to a level of contentment. As a matter of fact, some of the most miserable people that I have come across, because I deal with a couple of foundations where I work, are the people that have more money than they could ever possibly know what to do. In fact, one lady looked at me and said, I have more money than God. And she was the most bitter, difficult, disliked individual that we had ever come across at the foundation. Why? She was missing contentment. She was missing peace. And so I put this together. We're not going to go through the whole thing. Just a couple of things here. God, and I love 1 Timothy. Paul writes to Timothy and goes, don't get sucked into the dollar stuff. There are a lot of ministers that need to hear this today. Don't get sucked into the dollar stuff. He writes in 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. He didn't say godliness and the Corvette in the driveway. He didn't say godliness with everything you could possibly want in the pastor's study. No, what he said was godliness with contentment is great gain. And he warns Timothy about those who think that godliness is a means to financial gain, which is in verse 5, just previous to that. He says that is false. He says, rather than consider amassing wealth as great gain, Paul states, godliness with contentment is great gain. Christ followers should focus their effort on pursuing what? Holiness in conduct, attitude, and thought. Holiness in conduct, attitude, and thought. They should choose to be content in whatever circumstances God has given them. Hence my comments when we started at this morning's service. We haven't a clue how many people are going to be watching this morning. We haven't a clue how many people are actually going to access through the internet. And apparently last week, we had far more downloads of the notes than we had viewers. I can't explain that. But here's what I do know. We're not going to rate the success of this church by how many people Boxcast calls me from Cleveland to say who's watching. We're going to rate the success of this church as to how we properly interpret God's word and make it available to anyone who wants to hear it. That's how we're going to rate the success of this church. And it's amazing that Paul, who ended up in prison, is telling Timothy, don't get caught up in all this worldly definition of success. And contrary to what many popular health and wealth proponents, and there are a number of pastors out there that preach this stuff, would have us believe, the Bible warns against pursuing riches. Why don't they pay attention to Proverbs 23:4? Why don't they pay attention to what Jesus said in Matthew 6:19? Why do they keep going that you're not spiritual unless you have as much money as I do, unless you're driving the car that I am? Why in the world do they rate spirituality with material gain? It is so wrong. Why is it when Jesus, and they took the offering at the synagogue, it's always fun to watch offerings. Some people do it gladly. Most people just do it, you know, like, all right, grudgingly, you know. And she gave her last little mite. I don't know if you know what a mite is. It's a tenth of a penny. I mean, it could buy next to nothing. It's all she had. And Jesus looked around all these other guys who were making big displays about, you know, however they gave their stuff, whether I didn't have, probably have checks then, but I don't know what they dropped in the offering plate. But apparently they were making a big deal out of it, like, well, I can outdo you. Well, I'm going to outdo you. And here he takes this woman out and he says, listen, when it comes to right spiritual concept and a right heart, she is the one who's right here today. The rest of you are not. And the amazing part of God's word is she's been recorded in the word that says we'll never go away. Would that have been the person you would have chosen to extol in a document that's never going to go away? Was some people consider a nobody with next to nothing? This is why we said of God that he looks upon the heart. He can determine the marrow from the bone. He understands every motive. He's interested in motives, not acts. Well, you can read the notes for yourself, but I want to give you this last thing. It is impossible to be content when our hearts are set on gaining more. Now, turn to your bulletin. You say, man, we're just all over the place today. I told you we were going to do this. I always put a note in here from the pastor. I thought this would be an appropriate place to insert this. Let me read it verbatim. The latest global statistic shows that if one has a roof over his head and a meal on his table, he's richer than 93% of the world's population. If a person wears a pair of shoes, he's richer than 75% of the people in the world. In the United States alone, credit card debt averages more than $16,000 per household, and we're still discontented. Solomon, the wisest and richest man who ever lived, said, "Whoever loves money never has enough money. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This, too, is meaningless." Ecclesiastes 5:10. Then the final paragraph here, "Be content with such things as you have," means as believers, such should be our trust and confidence in God, that we should be satisfied with our condition regardless of our circumstances. We should be satisfied with our condition regardless of our circumstances, for we know assuredly that if we are faithful, God will cause all things to work together for our good. This has been completely lost upon the population of mankind in Revelation chapter 18. Look at verses 11 through 17a, and we've read them. Let me just give you the quick uphead. You know, I don't know if it struck you, but it certainly struck me. Superior mourning. I mean, people are looking, if you thought the 1930 Great Depression was bad, this was particularly harmful. This was unbelievable. Look at verse 13 when it talks about slaves. And it literally, that's the word soma. And it actually is used of a large or a small member of men united into one society or a family, as it were, a social, ethical, mystical body like the church. But here, it is the false church. Slaves who have been sucked into materialism. And this is clarified in by the souls of men. You see where it says in the scripture, the souls of men? Specifically a society based upon the material that the author of Hebrews has already addressed. He says in Hebrews 13:5, keep your lives free from the love of money and what? Content. with what you have. It is amazing to me, and I know a lot of people in a lot of debt. Jesus addressed this in Matthew 18. Do you know what he said? Those who loan you money become your tormentors. Isn't that true? Those who loan you money become your tormentors. It starts with the phone call. It escalates with multiple calls. The tone on the other end of the line begins to change. It begins to sound threatening. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. Then the letters start. Then all of a sudden papers are served. Your loaners will become your tormentors. None of this escapes God. Look at verse 14. In fact, let's read it here. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you. And all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. Anyone who resists God risks falling into spiritual deception. And these people have thrown God out and are living deceived lives. Paul addresses this to the Thessalonians when he says this in 2 Thessalonians 2. And then the lawless one will be revealed, talking about the time that we're talking about right now in Revelation 18. And then the lawlessness will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth. Notice it doesn't say, thanks to the United States who put together so many atomic weapons. That's not what it says. God doesn't need us to render judgment on his behalf. He will do it. Isn't this why we're told, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord? Paul knew this all the way back when he was talking to the Thessalonian church. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. That's how the beast got there in the first place. Didn't we just cover all that? And finally, in verse 10 here, it says, and the wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Lady, when you emailed me and asked me, why does God have the right to do it? Paul already answered this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 10. Let me read it for you again. And all the wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. God is only giving them what they wanted, which is life without him. Anyone who goes to hell has chosen to do so. Just like anyone who is going to heaven has chosen to do so. This is not God's fault. This is merely God saying, okay, thy will be done. Well, here in verse 20, what a change. Reading verse 20 is good to do it again. We actually have time to do it. Verse 20. What a change up. Rejoice over her, O heaven. All of a sudden, we're going from everything that's gone wrong to verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and ye saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given you judgment against her. Oh, my goodness. God is rejoicing with the heavenly host because the collapse of the godless Babylon, it means six things. You've got it in your notes. Let's race through it right quick. Number one, that the ungodliness and evil in this world is being conquered. It is being conquered. It will not win. Remember that when you're watching Fox News the next time and shaking your head. Secondly, that the righteousness is soon to be established among all people. How many of us have said publicly and privately, if people would just put God first, it would just be an amazing thing. It's going to happen. It is. You and I are going to see it. We're going to experience it. And as much as we shake our heads at the circumstances of life that we have to endure today, and I'll be honest with you, every trouble that comes to you has an evil base. Every trouble that comes to you has an evil base. It will be gone. You will no longer be plagued. What's the next one? That Jesus Christ is to soon come and establish his own kingdom on earth. Won't that be quite the change? No more DMV. I love it. That there will be no more rejection and rebellion allowed by God. It's all over. That God will be worshipped and served by all the people on the earth. Wouldn't that, I don't know about you, we're going to read about it coming up here in the next chapter or so of Revelation. Wait until you understand exactly what you and I are going to be part of. The great universal first worship service. Oh my. Finally, number six, that all God's people who were persecuted will be vindicated. When you lost a job because the company didn't like what you preached, will be vindicated. When you lost a friendship because that person didn't like your lifestyle, will be vindicated. That the anger that was directed to you because of the bumper sticker you have on the back of your car and someone didn't like it, will be vindicated. That the words and the hurt that was projected on you because of your representation of Christ will be vindicated. What a change up. Well, where do we conclude? Well, I think we can conclude with this. The Bible describes those who choose to indulge in sin as being this: darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. They have given, and you know people like this, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Paul's descriptions in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, one of the consequences of sin, therefore, is what? More sin. We talked about it, but a couple of people that came up in the prayer request today. Do you think they would have ended up there if they had just turned and done the right thing? Absolutely not. Unquenchable for sin. And they're paying a physical price. There's an insatiable lust for more, and it's attended by really a dulling of the conscience. How many, I know that Linda has spoken to John repeatedly about pulling his act together. I know that that is true, and it has not helped. Not that you shouldn't have done it. You should do it. You should continue to do it. But it is an example of this lust for more, and it dulls the conscience that I'm not even sure he hears you, to be honest with you. It doesn't mean we shouldn't keep talking, but it dulls their conscience and it gives them a blindness to spiritual truth. Talking to another couple this morning, had lost all of that throat stuff. And I know the brother. I know he was direct with him. I know that smoking and the drinking and the attitude that goes with it, and it's what has cost him so dearly. But he's blind to the spiritual truth that the brother said, you really need Christ. And the response from the individual was what? I'm sure I don't think I'm worthy. Now, let me tell you something. That's a lie of the devil as well. Because the devil's playing that in his mind, going, you have been so bad that there is no way, even God Almighty can't forgive you for what you've done now. And it's a lie of the devil. Because why? Why is that? Because we are created in the image of God. We're the whole reason Jesus came and died. He didn't die for the angelic host that got banished from heaven. Why? Because they're not created in the image of God. We're created in the image of God. There is no sin that you could have done, past or present, that will keep you from salvation with Jesus Christ. There just isn't. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I get a little upset with people who make an industry out of the sin that they've done in the past in order to demonstrate how salvation was so good to them, and I appreciate all that, but you know what? There comes a point where I don't care how bad you've been, God will step into the breach and he will instantaneously clean you. Instantaneously. But some people have bought into the lie of Satan. I'm just not worthy. Then let's go back to Scripture, for he is worthy. Jesus' first words of his ministry, do you know what they were? They're recorded in Mark 1:15. The time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent, believe the good news. Turn to God today. Turn to God today. Believe in him. Now let me ask you. God says, where are you? I'm still waiting. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you may be wondering, how can I gain assurance of my salvation? It's a one-time exchange. If you're asking that question, a couple things are going on. I want you to understand, those that are watching around the world and those that are within here, our congregation. A couple things are going on. Number one, whatever going through your mind right now, including how do I get assurance of God, that's been placed there by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is present, the Holy Spirit is here, and the Holy Spirit is dealing with you. Number two, it is not an accident. The Holy Spirit knew this. There has been tremendous preparation that's gone into today's presentation of the Word of God, all for one purpose, obedience unto him to get his gospel out. And if you're watching right now and you don't know Christ, it is because there is an ordained time, the Scripture says, that God is presenting this message to you at this very moment, whether it be live or digital delay, it doesn't matter. God knew when you would be watching. Thirdly, here's how you get the assurance from God. It is very simple, and this is really why he has you watching today, that you may bow your head and humble yourself, which is what we all need to do, because clearly what we've been doing isn't working, because I don't have that word contentment. Peace eludes me. Pray this, dear Jesus, I know I'm not right with you, and it's because I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that before you. I believe that you died for my sins and shed your innocent blood so that I may pray to you at this very moment and ask forgiveness. Cover me in your blood, dear Jesus, and make me white as snow, that I may be ranked among those who believe in you. I place you at the center of my heart. I ask you to lead, guide, and direct me from this point forward. I give myself to you. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done and for saving me. Secondly, there may be some that are watching. Maybe you haven't been all for God that you should be. And you're not the only one that feels that way from time to time. There are a lot of preachers that feel that way too, I can assure you. But here's what we do know, that when we're in right relationship with him, no matter what the circumstance may be, he uses us. Whether it, not necessarily sometimes so much what we verbally say, but maybe how we act and how we react to situations, that they can see Jesus within us. And I have had kind of come to a conclusion after going through the notes for this week's sermon that, dear Lord, I just want to be sure that I'm where I should be. I just want to be sure that I really do have you at the center of my heart. I want to be sure that, you know, sometimes I get my eyes off you and I get my eyes on something else. I just want to be sure at this very moment that I literally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, that Jesus, I have you at the center of my existence. Please, through the power of your Holy Spirit, make it so. Help me in my moment-by-moment walk. Help me to realize the spiritual situations that are going on around me. Help me not to become discouraged. As a matter of fact, help me to jump into the breach, to be used by you, to be a deployed, dependent disciple, available for your use. Help me to be that. And if that's the way you feel here today, just raise your hand and put it down and I'll pray for you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And if that's the way you feel as you're watching right now, bow your head and pray with me. Oh, dear God,
I am saved. There's no question about it as to how I'm living. Dear Lord, please have the Holy Spirit which resides in the most inner parts of my heart, that I would be more sensitive to Him. That Spirit, I would just give myself over to You. That I would understand circumstances better, that I would react better. That, Father, You could deploy us in a situation to where a good word needs to be said, or a hand needs to be held, or a cry needs to take place. But help us, Father, to recognize the opportunities as You bring them across, and to give us the strength and the courage to take them for You. Thank You, Father, for Your word. As challenging as it is, how wonderful it is to hear. And we give You all the glory, and all God's people said, amen and amen.